In Romans chapter 8 this morning, our pastor was speaking about being filled with the Spirit or having the life of God, the life of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But how do we know that the Spirit is indwelling us? How can we be certain? Well, there are many different ways I suppose we can know. But one way we can know if the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, if we have the life of God in our souls, and that is by checking to see if we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. It would stand to reason that a person, a man or a woman, who says, I am being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I'm a believer in Christ, the life of God is within me, then it would stand to reason, then, that the life of God would then spill out in fruit, as we would call it, the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, we have 9 virtues listed as the fruit of the Spirit. We have discussed the first 5, I believe, or first 6. The first 6, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And today we will look at faithfulness. And Lord willing, next week, or I suppose the week, no, it'll be next week, Sunday school, I would imagine, because Pastor Tim won't be here, gentleness, and then the final one, self-control. So this morning then, or this afternoon, faithfulness. I looked up the word faithful in dictionary.com just to see the definition given to this word, because it's a word that we think we understand what it means, but it has so many different layers to it. So just let me read the first 4 definitions. And this is just from a dictionary of the meaning of this word. What does it mean to be faithful or to exhibit faithfulness? Definition number 1, strict or thorough in the performance of a duty. And they give an example, a faithful worker. So someone who is strict or thorough in the performance of a duty. 2, true to one's word, promises, vows, etc. So I guess suppose we can put honest here, or a person of integrity. 3, steady in allegiance or affection, loyal, constant. And they give the definition or an example, a faithful friend. And finally, they just give 3 synonyms, reliable, trusted, or believed. So in these 4 different words, or 4 different definitions of this one word, faithful, we have someone who would be strict or thorough in the performance of a duty. You give this job to this person, and a faithful person will complete it all the way. They won't leave any strings left untied, any part left undone. They will do it all. A faithful worker. Someone who is true to their word. If they say something, that they're either going to do it, or they say that this is true, you can believe them. They're honest. If they make a vow, they will perform it. 3, if they say that they are with you on your side, they are with you on your side. They will be loyal, constant, a faithful friend. And finally, I guess in that 4th definition that sums it all up, someone who would be reliable, trusted, or believed, a faithful man. But before we look at this definition and all of its different aspects, and apply it to us, as we've been doing with every single virtue up to this point, we want to see if first, this matches a description of God. We have looked at, before we looked at love and applied it to us, first, is God love? And of course, He is. Same with joy. Is God a joyful God? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Peace. Before we can understand what peace is, we talked about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. Patience. Before we can understand what patience is, we had to look at the patience of God toward us. And last time, kindness and goodness. We've talked about the kindness and goodness of God. So then before we apply faithfulness to us, let's look very briefly at the faithfulness of God. And applying all of these different definitions to the word faithful. Performance of a duty, true to the word, true to their own word, loyal and constant or reliable. If you go to your concordance, or your online Bible or whatever you have, and you type in the word faithful or faithfulness, you are going to be inundated once again with terms. And almost every single time it's going to refer to God. And you can imagine again that the book of Psalms is full of the psalmists praising God for all of his many virtues. But it seems primarily faithfulness is on the lips of the psalmist. Please don't follow along unless you are really quick. But Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Psalm 36:5, your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. I've watched that video a few times. What's the one about the skies? Indescribable? Where he talks about how the skies, we don't even know how high it is, right? We don't even have a measurement that can explain the heavens and the skies. And here we're told that God's faithfulness reaches to the heavens, to the skies. In other words, it's unimaginable. Indescribable, God's faithfulness. The psalmist writes in Psalm 40, verse 10, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart, but I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. Psalm 91, verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. Then we get to Isaiah, Isaiah 25, 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. And again, that's just a sampling. I could read on and on and on in the Old Testament about the faithfulness of God. And even when we come to the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament, they can't control themselves, even with the word faithfulness. Romans 3:3. What then, says Paul, if some of them did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? And then to become even more specific about the faithfulness of God. And I'm indebted here to Jerry Bridges' book, The Pursuit of Godliness, or The Practice of Godliness, in his chapter on faithfulness. And he lists God's faithfulness in this way. For example, God is faithful to keep us unto our final salvation. 1 Corinthians 1, 7 through 9. We read, we are awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know this? Verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is faithful. We also read in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God is faithful to deliver us from trials and temptations. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. How do we know this? Because God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God is faithful, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 24. He is faithful to sanctify us. Our holiness doesn't depend on us. God is faithful to make us holy. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 24. Now may the God of peace, that other virtue, himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. And is there a verse more precious than 1 John 1, 9? He is faithful to forgive our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins. And take out the word faithful and put in some of those definitions. He is thorough in the performance of a duty. He won't just forgive some of them. He is faithful to forgive your sins. He is true to his word. He's told us he will forgive. That means he won't say, well, not that one. He is steady in his loyalty and his faithfulness. He is reliable when he says he will forgive us. In 1 Peter 4:19, we read that God is faithful to us in times of suffering. There are times when it's dark. The sands of time are sinking. We read in 1 Peter 4:19, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And then when we talk about Jesus Christ himself, we read in, we don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 3, we find that Jesus Christ was even more faithful than Moses in ruling his house. In Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ is called the faithful witness. turn to Revelation 19 for this description of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. One of the names of Christ is Faithful and True. Not to be too cavalier or too informal, but he is Old Faithful. He is what is reliable. He is what is constant. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why, again, we get back to the Psalms. The psalmists, sometimes they can't even contain themselves when writing about the faithfulness of God because they know that's what's going to keep them alive. In Psalm 89, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist writes, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. We sang the song today. Did you know I was going to talk about faithfulness? I mean, in this context, yeah, we sang in the morning, great is thy faithfulness. Where does that phrase come from, great is thy faithfulness? Lamentations. But what's the context of Lamentations? Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah is lamenting, weeping for the destruction of Jerusalem. So you would think that a phrase, great is thy faithfulness, must come in the context of some wonderful thing that God has done for us, right? Let's start reading in verse 14 of Lamentations chapter 3. And listen to the way this begins. We don't think this is going to be one of those happy sections. Jeremiah says, I have become a laughingstock to all my people. Their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. What a description, Jeremiah. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This, what does he remember? Something comes into his mind all of a sudden. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And he's saying this as the walls of Jerusalem come crumbling down and the people of Jerusalem are slaughtered. Great is your faithfulness. And he continues, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. That's why the hymn writer writes, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, they join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. And the chorus, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. But this is not a sermon about the faithfulness of God. But we have to know the faithfulness of God before we can be faithful. And unfortunately, we have 2 Timothy 2:13 staring us in the face. Now, I say unfortunately because of one part. It's actually a very fortunate verse. It's a wonderful verse. But it's the first part that should scare us. But listen to 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Okay, that's good, that second part, right? But unfortunately, we are stuck there with that first four English words. If we our faith less. And that, I think, becomes a description of us at times. We are faithless. We are not faithful people. And now that brings us to the fruit of the Spirit applied to us. In Proverbs 20, verse 6, we have a question that is asked. The verse reads, "Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a faithful man or a trustworthy man?" Who can find a faithful man? Even in the time of Solomon or whoever wrote that particular proverb, the question was, I look around and I don't see very many faithful men and women. Even the psalmist in Psalm 12, verse 1 says, "Help, Lord." Why? "For the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." So it seems that the man who wrote Psalm 12 and the man who wrote Proverbs 20 looked around at their world, and I think we could do the same in ours and say, where's the faithful man? Where's the faithful woman of God? Where is a man or a woman who is, as we looked at the definition, thorough in their performance of a duty, or true to their word or their vow, or steady in their allegiance, or loyal, or reliable, trusted, and believable? Where is this man? Where is this woman? How can we be this man or woman? And if we have the Spirit of God in us, if we say we have the Spirit of God in us, and if we say that the fruit of the Spirit are being exhibited because of that, we should be faithful. Now, there are two basic directions our faithfulness should go. Two spheres of our faithfulness. Obviously, one should go up vertically to God and then horizontally to man. So let's just use those two directions to explain our faithfulness. So in the first place, we should be faithful to God. The very first of the Ten Commandments pretty much explains this. No other gods before me. It's an act of unfaithfulness. Disloyalty is an act of treason. It's the very first command. No other God. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Without that, there's no faithfulness. Turn to Matthew 25 for a parable explaining what is a faithful man and what is an unfaithful man. A faithful believer and an unfaithful one. Matthew 25. Parable of the Talents. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. And this is our Lord speaking. "For it is just like a man to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who received the 5 talents went out and traded with them, and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now for a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them." Now I hope, before we move on, you can see the similarity, the symbolism between this parable and applying it to God. God has entrusted us with things. Some he's given a lot, some a little. Each according to ability. We see that 2 of them used those things. They immediately went out and did stuff with it. 1 did nothing with what was given to him. And now the master has returned. Verse 20. "The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" I cannot imagine more wonderful words to hear from Jesus. Wouldn't that be just, you're not sure, you know, you've done the best you can, but you're not sure if Jesus is going to approve. If we're all deep down inside, we're kind of nervous. Wouldn't it just be fantastic just to hear Jesus say, "Faithful servant. Here's what I gave you. You did this. Enter into the joy of the Lord." I mean, that would just be it's the greatest thing that you could ever hear. And even the other guy who didn't do as much because he didn't receive as much, the man who only had 2, we read in verse 22, "And the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, You entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Notice that these 2 men went up to Jesus. They didn't have to wait for Jesus to come to them. They're like, they're so proud. Like a little child, like look what they did at school. They're so happy and excited. And of course, the Lord praises them. Verse 24. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. How many of us are afraid of meeting the Lord and having Him ask us, so what have you done with A, B, and C that I gave to you? What have you done with those things? How many of us are afraid? Maybe is this why we're afraid? Because maybe I haven't done anything with what God has given to me. Maybe we're afraid we're going to hear this in verse 26. But the master said to him, you wicked, lazy servant. If good and faithful is the first, then wicked and lazy, I suppose, are the opposite. Wicked, good. Lazy is the opposite of faithful. You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him, and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God has entrusted things to us. I'll use my dad's outline from last Saturday on the radio. What are the 3 things we have? Our time, our talents, our treasure. He's given this to us. He's given to us time. Now, I've said it many times, and I'm sure many of you said, but I just don't have enough time. You know, if the people 200 years ago heard us saying that, they would laugh us onto our faces. We don't have enough time, we say. First of all, our life expectancy blows away any generations in the history of the universe. So not only do we have more time to do stuff, but even our lives, generally speaking, on average, are longer. David Brainerd died at, what, 27? 28, 29. Robert Murray McShane died. Spurgeon died in his mid, early 50s. That was old. He was old when he died. We have length of lives, for most of us, just because of the time and the blessed time we live in. Plus, most of us have easy lives, relatively speaking. We don't have to go out into fields and do work. We have our jobs, of course, but most of us have a pretty cushy job compared to what could have been. Yet we claim we don't have time. How are you using the time God has given to you? Are you being faithful with it? How about the talents or the gifts God has given to you? You've been given abilities. You've been given some life. You've been given certain talents to use in the church. Are you using them? Are you being faithful to God for what He has given you? And your treasure, your money, the little temperature thermometer thing for, what's his name? Snyder. Yeah, going across the world. It's been stuck on like 30% for a while. It's moved, I suppose. But see, in the last couple of Sundays, it hasn't moved very much. Are we being faithful even with our treasure and our money? You might be thinking, but those are little things, our time. In Luke 16:10, we read, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Notice, who is faithful in this is faithful in this. But then he doesn't say he who is unfaithful, it's unrighteous. So it's here we have unrighteousness being the opposite of faithfulness. Turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 42 to 48. A similar parable, but with a slightly different thrust to it. Luke 12, 42 to 48. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward? So we have the question, who's a faithful steward? Whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time. So our Lord Jesus even asked the question, how do we describe the faithful steward? Well, here's his own answer. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will be put in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with unbelievers. And the slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. The definition of faithfulness is basically, are you working when the Lord returns? Are you doing something? I think Jonathan Edwards had it right when he said, I don't want to be doing anything in my life that I would be ashamed of doing if the Lord came right now. That's a heavy, heavy statement. But that's why his life was so useful. Because he determined as a young man, I'm not going to be doing anything that I'm going to be ashamed of. The Lord will return right now, because I don't want to be considered an unfaithful, lazy, wicked, unrighteous servant. I've been listening to some songs by Steve Green. Found a tape that I'd listened to a long time ago. Remember that song, Find Us Faithful? These are the words, the lyrics of the song by Steve Green. We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road. And those who've gone before us, Jonathan Edwards, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. In the very last verse of that song, he writes, after all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we must find. So when we talk about being faithful to God, we pray that when God comes, He'll find us faithful. And that when our children look at our lives, they will find faithfulness primarily and in the first place to God. But as with all of the fruit of the Spirit, the primary thrust really is our relationship with one another. And so now we look at our faithfulness, not from the vertical perspective, but now from the horizontal perspective, being faithful to man in the world. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, remember Daniel? They were trying to catch him. All the jealous magicians of Babylon, they're trying to catch him in something. We read in Daniel 6, verse 4. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. That's amazing. I mean, would we want the CIA to investigate our lives down to the detail? Would we be a little bit afraid? What if they find some bit of maybe slacking off at work or some bit of just unfaithfulness at tax time? Not with Daniel. His life was an open book. And not even these wicked men they couldn't even trump up something. They had to come up with a whole new law to try to get him in some sort of a lie. Same thing happened with our Lord, by the way. They tried to have people come in and bring false witnesses against him, and those even fell down. So, how are we faithful to our fellow man in the world. And let's begin at work. Let's begin at work, where Daniel was, basically. Let's begin with our faithfulness at work. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. These are verses we have read hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. But we need to read them again, because we forget. We have the terminology here of slaves and masters. Transpose in your mind employer and employee for our modern time. You get the idea. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Slaves, employers, employees, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart. You know, we don't even get wiggle room to get upset in our hearts. We're told, okay, I have to obey my boss. But we're even told, you got to do it in your heart too. As to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Twice we're told this. With good will render service, as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now turn to Colossians chapter 3, 22 to 24. Similar command, but worded slightly differently. Probably should have these two passages with a little sticky note on your computer screens and around your cubicle at work or wherever you are. Memorize them in your heart, I suppose would be the best place. Colossians 3, 22 to 24. Slaves, employees, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Think of your boss. Most of them, unless you're totally, completely self-employed. I don't know if anybody needs. Most of us have a person above us. President, Pentagon, somewhere. We have a boss, right? And sometimes we don't get along with our bosses. We think they're a little too bureaucratic or they're doing things wrong. Erase them from your mind and picture Christ now. The next time you have to go on duty out in the lunch ground and you get there 2 minutes late because it's no big deal. If Christ were out there with a timer, if Jesus Christ were out there with a timer, I would be there early. If my time was up at 12:59 to go inside and I leave at, it's close enough. It's close enough. If you look at it, it's almost 59. If Christ were standing there, I'll stay an extra 20 minutes to glorify Christ. You're at lunch break and you have a half an hour or whatever, and you stay those couple of extra minutes. Oh, but these are small things. He who is faithful in small things will be faithful in the big things. Unfaithful in the small things, unfaithful in the big things. It's for Christ that we're doing this. Our faithfulness at work. How do we treat our bosses and our co-workers? How well do we do our job? All of this is our job to Christ. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. Proverbs 12, 22. Do you deal faithfully at work? In every aspect of your employment, in every aspect of your lives, it's tax time. I was supposed to get a tax credit, but I did not end up getting it. And for a different reason, that I thought I might not get a tax credit, a certain tax credit, because I thought I might have sold my house about 2 weeks too late. And in my heart, I'm like, 2 weeks? Are they going to check? What if I just tell them that I bought my house on this date? What if I just say? I mean, I'm sure the lawyer. I mean, I could almost hear the CPA asking me, "Are you sure that's the date?" Are you sure that's the date? Almost like daring me. And there was a second of, thank the Lord I didn't. For a lot, I was afraid. You know, I just want to get caught. But if that accountant had been Christ, do you think I would have even thought about it? Why do we do this? Those who deal faithfully are His delight. We must be faithful at work. Secondly, we need to be faithful at home. at home. Moses, we're told, was faithful in all his house as a servant. Now, as we heard from Pastor Dom, house has many different meanings. Here, primarily, it meant as leading over Israel, but the word house can have a lot of different connotations. So we're going to apply it now specifically to our homes. Are you faithful at home? Men, are you faithful to lead your homes? I've always been impressed with Elkanah, Hannah's husband, even though he had a lot of problems. But we read in 1 Samuel 1:21 that the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. In spite of all of his cultural problems with polygamy and so on, but when it came to offering sacrifice, he was there every year at the appointed time. He didn't go up by himself, dragged his whole household with him. Children, wives, and the whole deal. He was faithful in that respect. Are we faithful to lead our families, devotions? Are we faithful to lead them into church? Are we faithful to lead them as godly men? Parents, are we faithful to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? If children are a gift, since children are a gift, they've been one of the things that have been given to us, we are to be faithful as stewards. We are to be faithful in disciplining and instructing them. Spouses, are you faithful to each other? Faithful to each other sexually, mentally, emotionally, lovingly, till death do us part. You know the traditional marriage vows, right? We make these promises, these vows. And remember, one of the definitions of faithful, true to one's word, promises, or vows. And what's just the traditional vow? Some people write them slightly differently, but the traditional vow, will you love her, comfort her, honor her, keep her in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for poorer, you got that, Joanie? For better, for worse, in sadness and in joy, to cherish and continually bestow upon her your heart's deepest devotion, forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto her as long as you both shall live, and all the many, I will. At that moment, that was a vow. We have to be faithful. For the wives, will you love him, comfort him, honor and obey him in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sadness and in joy, to cherish and continually bestow upon him your heart's deepest devotion, forsaking all others. Keep yourself only unto him as long as you both shall live. Have we been faithful? Are we being faithful to our marriage vow? So we must be faithful in our spheres at work, at home, and finally, faithful at church. Faithful at church. Are you faithful to listen to the preaching? And again, we've talked about this so many times, but I don't just mean just sitting here, being here, but faithful to listen, to apply, to study, having that Berean spirit. Since most of our sermons are in the expository type, missing just one or two. I was a little lost today with Pastor Tim because I missed a couple because I was over filling in for Brother Jim, with the children. And I was like, wait, which chapter are we in? Has he already started chapter 13? I wasn't sure. I didn't ever got the CD. Well, those aren't on CD anyways, are they? Or are they? Your Sunday schools. Sermon Audio Sunday School? Anyways, I didn't do it because I wasn't faithful and I was lost for a while. Are we faithful to listen? To use all the means and electronic means available to be caught up with the preaching of the Word of God. As a church, do we want pastors who are faithful to preach? To preach the truth. Even if it's difficult, as we heard this morning, of calling sin and calling heretics heretics and calling sin sin. Paul writes to Timothy, "These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to faithful men." Who will be able to teach others also. My wife sent me a sermon by Pastor Martin recently on the issue of modesty and so on. And all the way down toward the end of that sermon, he's talking about his responsibility as a pastor to point things out even though people don't want to hear it. And he quotes a verse from Isaiah 56:10. And in this passage, the Lord is condemning the prophets of the day. And this is what he describes the prophets of the day, the prophets who weren't saying what should be said. He calls them watchmen who are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs unable to bark. Now, if you have a watchdog, and that dog's responsibility is if danger comes in, they're to bark. They're to make noises. If you have a dog that's mute, that's not going to sound out a warning, then what's the point of even having that dog? We want pastors who are not mute dogs. We want pastors who are just barking dogs. Thank you. But they would not be afraid to point out either individually, this is sin, or this is dangerous, or from the pulpit to say, this ought not to be so. That's a faithful pastor. As believers here in the church, we need to be faithful to one another individually, if need be, to rebuke one another. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 27, 5-6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If we say that we love one another, we say that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we're friends. But if we see a brother in sin and do nothing, that is being unfaithful to each other, and ultimately it's being unfaithful to God. And James says in James 5, 19-20, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, faithful friend, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's a faithful friend. Someone sees something, even if it's a small thing. Remember, small things, faithful in small things. It's a small thing, an insignificant thing. I got to tell him. I got to tell her. Regardless of what they might say to me, I have to be faithful and wound my friend. The last part here, being faithful at church, faithful listening to preaching, faithful to preach, faithful to rebuke, and finally, faithful in adversity. Faithful in adversity. There will be times in this church, in relationships with each other, because of external things or internal sins, problems will arise. Will we be faithful to one another? In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien writes, faithless is he that says farewell when the road darkens. I always like that quote. Faithless is he that says farewell when the road darkens. In other words, when everything's going great, everybody's close together. But as soon as that road gets dark, as soon as the sands of time start to sink and everything gets scary, they say farewell. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's when you know you have a real brother, a real sister in Christ. When it gets dark and horrible and terrifying and there's either sin or trials, but you got that brother standing right next to you or that sister standing right next to you, you go, that's a faithful friend. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That sometimes even our natural relationships will abandon us. Sometimes. But we hope that the relationships that exist here in the Free Grace Baptist Church, that we would stick by each other as long as we both shall live. To finish this off, let's move ahead here and think about eternity. Think about big picture now. When John was writing to the church at Smyrna, in Revelation chapter 2, he says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. That's God's charge to us. We might not be thrown into prison in 10 days or for 10 days. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. But the command still is valid. Be faithful to death, and we'll receive the crown of life. We want to hear Jesus Christ say, well done, good and faithful slave. For those of you who are not believers, for those of you who are not Christians, you want a faithful God on your side. You want to know that if you confess your sins, you should know that if you confess your sins now, he is faithful and righteous to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Let's pray.